Morning, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. My name is Dave, and it's my privilege to bring the Word of God to you this morning. As you turn there, looking back at last week in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 26, we saw Jesus choose 12 of his broader group of disciples to become apostles. Hand-selected kingdom ambassadors who would be personally taught by him, trained by him, and empowered by the Holy Spirit to work divine miracles to prove that the gospel message that they would preach was true. Why? Because it came from God himself. Jesus' very next act after choosing those 12 was to exercise his divine power by healing many from disease and spiritual bondage, thus proving the divine origin of his message and previewing the coming freedom from sin and its consequences that we all will enjoy when Christ's kingdom is fully established on earth here in the future. And then we saw that Jesus sorted the people of this world into two groups. The first group, Jesus said, is composed of those who understand their spiritual poverty and are hungry for righteousness they don't have on their own. They weep over their sin and the consequences of their sin in this world, and consequently, they turn in repentance from their sin and turn to Christ in faith for righteousness. Those are kingdom citizens. But Jesus said there's also another group, and that second group is composed of people who think they're spiritually rich on their own. And they believe in their own self-righteousness, so they don't hunger for Christ, and they chase after the laughs and the amusements and the temporary joys of this world and don't consider their estrangement from God. And so they never turn in faith to Christ. And in the middle of that same teaching, in verse 22, Jesus helped his disciples to understand that those who turn in Christ to faith should expect at times that they will experience hostility from those who do not see their need for Christ. Jesus put it this way. He said, "Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man." Blessed are you when people hate you. Hate, when they detest you, they have a strong dislike of you, and when they exclude you, when they separate from you, and they eliminate contact with you, and they excommunicate you from their communities, and when they revile you, when they heap insults upon you, and they mock you, and they spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. And in Greek, in verse 22, the word "you" is plural, and the word "name" is singular. So Jesus is referring to the singular name by which all believers are known. Who is that? The name of Christ. Because we're Christians, because our ultimate loyalty is to Jesus, and our lives reflect a totally different set of priorities from those who do not know Christ, we can't expect persecution, opposition, to have enemies. In today's text, Jesus will show us just how believers are to respond when we meet with this kind of hostility for our faith. How are we to respond? What's the answer? What should we do when others treat us like enemies because we belong to and serve Christ? And that answer to that question is the main point of today's passage. Here it is. Gospel love serves others for their good. Gospel love serves others for their good. That's how we're supposed to respond. Or to put it another way, those who have trusted in Christ, who have believed the good news, the gospel, and trusted in him, must have love that serves others, including their enemies, for their good. Gospel love serves others for their good. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? We're going to read Luke 6, 27 through 36. Luke 6, 27 through 36. Here we go. Jesus says this, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. This is God's word for you today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have recorded Jesus' very words in this message to us today. You've given it to us so that we might understand just how we are to glorify you and how we treat those and how we treat others who are hostile to us. Lord, please give us humble hearts to really listen and to obey so that our lives might adorn the gospel that we share, might make the gospel that we preach attractive to those who don't know Christ. Please help our actions, our words, and our prayers reflect your love for sinners. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In verses 27 through 31, Jesus describes the active nature of the love that we must have for our enemies. So, I guess the first point I have is love that Jesus is calling us to do is love in action. We tend to think of love in emotional terms. And in this case, Jesus has just finished speaking about woes to those who cling to their self-sufficiency, who are full of self-righteousness, and who seek their satisfaction in the things of this world. And these are the people that he is calling us ultimately to love, because that's the group from which the enemies come. But it's not ever going to be powered by an emotional desire, because the kind of love Jesus is calling us to is not driven by emotions, it's driven by the grace of God. So Jesus turns once again to address his disciples. How do I know that he's going to address them specifically? Because he says in verse 27, "But I say to you who hear." I say to you who hear. So the "but" is in contrast to those people he was declaring woes to, those who had no interest in actually hearing the gospel of Christ. And he's saying, "I say to you who hear." He's speaking to a specific group of people within that enormous throng that were on that hill, probably on the mountainside that day. And within that throng of people, there are three groups. One of the 12, the first group is that 12 apostles that he just selected from the broader group of disciples. The second group is that broader group of disciples that the Bible calls a crowd. And then the third group is this throng of people who don't yet consider themselves Jesus' disciples. And they're there for who knows what number of reasons. Probably to see Jesus work some miracle or be healed or be freed from bondage. And in hearing, in the hearing of everyone that's there, Jesus calls out, "I say to you who hear." To you who are truly listening. He's not talking to those who are merely casual listeners whose words are going in one ear and out the other. But those who hear with understanding, with an intention to obey. Why? Because those are true disciples. In John 10:27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." You see, true disciples of Christ listen with the intent to obey what Jesus says. And it's to this group alone that Jesus gives four commands. And if you're one of Jesus' disciples, these commands are for you today and for me. Here they are. Here's the first one. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Four commands. But the first is love your enemies. So to truly understand the breadth of this command, we've got to define two words. Love and enemies. What does he mean by love? Jesus uses the Greek word, and I don't like to do this, you know, but you guys know the word agape, right? The verbal form of that is agapao, to love in a particular way. He's not referring to romantic love, which people can fall into and out of, emotional love, right? Nor is he referring to brotherly love, like the affection often shared by members of a healthy family, but, you know, sometimes we're at each other's throats, right? So that love comes and goes. No, that's not what he's talking about. Instead, he's speaking of love that is motivated by the grace of God. The love that intentionally chooses to love others that don't deserve it, right? This love is motivated by obedience to Christ's command to show intentional affection for those who are hostile to us. It's an expression of grace that willingly loves the unlovely. It's precisely the same kind of love which motivated God to give his Son to save unworthy meritless sinners like me and like you, right? We were his enemies, the Bible tells us, but nevertheless, we were the ones upon whom he set his divine love. He intentionally chose to love us. John 3:16, you know this, for God so loved, agapao, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God's choice to love sinners who are his enemies moved him to act for their benefit. God didn't choose to love good people. There aren't any. Instead, God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Romans 5:10 tells us, even us who have already trusted in Christ, that while we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. See, we all start out as enemies of God. We're all rebels, and God loved us while we were in active rebellion against him, breaking his law with every breath, it seemed like. So divine love, agape love, that's what Jesus is talking about, is a love that God chooses to lavish upon fallen sinners, that reaches out to those who are hostile toward his very person, people who are his enemies, who are opposed to his very character, and he sends his son to save them, to save us. By dying to pay the price for their sins so that they might be spared his eternal wrath, which they deserve, which we deserve for our sins. And that's the same kind of love Jesus is commanding us to pour out on our enemies. Buckle your seatbelts. We can't do this on our own. This kind of love requires God's grace pouring through us out to others. So now it's time to define who our enemies are. To paraphrase R.C. Sproul, our enemies are those we are estranged from because they're hostile, they're against us and they're hostile towards us. Those are our enemies. More specifically, in this passage, an enemy is a person who is actively opposed and hostile to us. Why? Because we belong to Christ, right? Now, it's exceedingly important for us to remember that we Christians were them. That was us before God saved us, right? We all began as sinful enemies of God, and still God chose to pour out his love upon us and save us, even though we were as far from deserving it as we could get, right? And it's that kind of love that Jesus commands his disciples, he commands you and me to show to others. Verse 27 again, Jesus said, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies." First command. And then Jesus points out three ways in which love for our enemies must be expressed. So the overall command is love, and now the next three are explaining how to do it. And you'll notice the first one is very active. Do good to those who hate you. Do good to those who hate you. So let's focus on that one. Do good to those who hate you. Jesus is calling us to put divine love in action. It's not a passive state where you're just feeling good about somebody who's been mean to you, right? In other words, we need to put love into action towards those who have an intense dislike of who we are, those who detest us because we are followers of Jesus, and Jesus commands us to do good for them, to benefit them. And this command isn't new. You'll find it several places in the Bible. God's people have always been called to respond to hatred with loving action. Psalm 25, 21 and 22 says this, "If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he's thirsty, give him water to drink, for you'll heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you." If your enemy, in the Hebrew, it's literally one who hates you, is hungry, if he has a genuine need, meet it. Give him bread to eat. This is love in action. Love that benefits the enemy. And if he's thirsty, he has a genuine need, give him water to drink. Meet that need. Love in action for his benefit. Verse 22, "For you will heap burning coals on his head," which is a figure of speech that pictures how your choice to return good for evil may result in him feeling shame for his sinful heart attitude towards you. And the Lord will reward you. And we're going to see this idea of reward several times today. Why? Because God loves to reward his children when they represent him rightly to this fallen world by loving like he loves. No wonder Jesus said earlier in Luke 6 verses 22 through 23. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. As we've already noted, when we respond by doing good, by striving to be of benefit to those who oppose us, by actively blessing them, we are accurately showing the selfless, enemy-loving, intentional choosing to love of God, which we receive from God ourselves. And we receive eternal reward from God by pouring it out on others, by pouring out that which He's already poured onto us and continues to pour onto us. Believers are called to love our enemies in action, and we are called to love also in word. Notice the next command in Luke 6:28. Bless those who curse you. Bless those who curse you. And curse could mean that they're calling down maledictions from heaven against you. And bless could be interpreted to mean that you pray God's blessing on them. And I definitely think we're supposed to do that. But I think that's included in the next command, pray. So in this case, I think the word bless means speak well. The Greek word can also be translated that way. In other words, when our enemies curse us, when they denounce us and they declare us to be evil, we are not to respond in kind. But instead, we are to speak grace-filled words in response. We are to speak well and not evil. We're to demonstrate our choice to love them by speaking words that build up and not to tear them down. So our love is to be shown in actions and in our words, but also in our prayers. Why? Because Jesus then commands us to pray for those who abuse you. Pray for those who mistreat us and threaten us instead of threatening and mistreating them in response. We are commanded to pray for them. To pray that they'll be saved. To pray for their benefit. That they would come to know the same love that has been poured out on us in Christ. We pray that they will come to truly hear and understand the gospel and see the glory of God the Father in the face of Jesus Christ. Our lives and how we love them matter because we either adorn or besmirch the gospel message by how we relate to these who are hostile to us. They need to see the love of Christ in how we respond to their hostility. And this is what Christ is calling us and commanding us to do. And when our choice to love the unlovely with God's love shows itself in our actions for their benefit, in our words that build up, and in our prayers that God's grace may be poured out upon them, we're obeying Christ by loving others in the same way He loved us. And then Jesus gives us three real-world scenarios to picture a Christ-like response to an enemy. But before we go on, I just want you to think about this. Just ask you a simple question. When I say, who's your enemy, who comes to mind? Don't say it out loud. Don't point. Who's hostile to you? Who are you estranged from? Just keep that person in mind. Keep that person in mind. We've all experienced this. We know what this is like, right? So that person is the person that we're talking about, responding to in obedience to Christ. But notice what Jesus does next. Jesus gives three real-world scenarios to picture a Christ-like response to somebody who's hostile, to an enemy. And He says this in verse 29, to one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. Now, honestly, you could translate this in Greek as a sock in the jaw. And some commentators translate it that way. And that's reasonable. But I actually don't think that's the point here. Why? I think Jesus is referring to something that was a reality in Hebrew society, that a backhanded slap on the cheek, you notice most people are right-handed, and they're going to hit the right cheek. Oh, look, it turned the other cheek. Look at that. A backhanded slap on the cheek was a tremendous insult in Hebrew society. There is some historical evidence that a backhand to the cheek was used when someone was expelled from the synagogue. A total rejection, a total expulsion. And many Jewish believers were eventually expelled from their synagogues after professing faith in Christ as their Messiah. And the parallel passage in Matthew 5:35 receives to being struck on the right cheek, which fits a backhanded smack from a right-handed person, which most slappers are, by the way. So if that's the case, Jesus is saying that when we receive both insult or even great rejection for the cause of Christ, we must be willing to continue to engage those who are hostile to the gospel with Christ-like love, putting their ultimate good before our own, and risk being insulted and rejected all over again. Turn the other cheek. Offer it to them. And then Jesus adds another example. He says, and from one who takes away your cloak, don't withhold your tunic either. Keep in mind that people in this time and place didn't have big wardrobes. You know, and the cloak that Jesus refers to is that outer coat-like garment, which most people would probably only own one. And it wasn't just to keep you warm in the winter. It was your blanket at night in your bed. There were actually, there's laws in the Old Testament where you can't actually permanently take away through the courts somebody's outer cloak because it was so necessary to keep them warm at night. But Jesus is saying if someone steals your cloak, be willing to give him your shirt too. And he's referring to the tunic that they would wear as their primary garment. It was like a long, thicker shirt that would come down, and it was your primary garment. So he's saying, if someone steals your cloak, be willing to give him your shirt too. Wow. And then he goes on to add, give to everyone who begs from you. And the word beg suggests that the one begging has a real need in this case. And then Jesus speaks of things being stolen. He says, from one who takes away your goods, don't demand them back. So in these examples, what is Jesus' focus? What is Jesus' focus here? It's simply this. We are to consider our enemies, those who are hostile to us, more valuable than the things we possess. Just like ourselves, our enemies bear the image of God, whether they realize it or not, and that makes them of infinite value to God, and it should make them of infinite value to us too. Our devotion to the good to the good of our neighbors, even when we're hostile, should be far greater than our devotion to maintaining what we have. Because a human soul is eternal. Our possessions are not. As Kent Hughes writes, quote, love for possessions should never keep a Christian from giving. Love must be ready to give everything or have it taken away if need be. And Jesus summarizes the conduct he's calling us to in the next sentence. You know this is the golden rule, right? Verse 31, and as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. It's interesting, it was common in that day, and not just in Hebrew society, but even in others, there was a very common saying that was similar, but it was negative. The saying went like this, don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. Pretty tough to obey that. All you have to do is not do something bad, right? That's not the same thing as what Jesus is saying. He's saying actively love them, don't just merely passively not do bad to them, right? Jesus is calling us to far more than not doing. He's calling us to actively strive to do to and for others exactly what we would want them to do to and for us. And Jesus lived it. Think about it. Jesus was hated. Jesus was cursed. Jesus was abused and struck on the cheek. And Jesus willingly hung on a cross for our benefit, even when we were his enemies. Yet, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but continued in trusting himself to him who judges justly, 1 Peter 2:23. And on the cross, Jesus prayed for his crucifiers. Did he not? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's asking the Lord to forgive them. For their benefit, right? Luke 23:34 says that. Jesus' love wasn't passive. It was active. And that's the kind of love he's calling us to give to those who are our enemies. Jesus purchased the greatest possible benefit with an act of love, eternal life for all who would turn from their sin and believe in him as Savior and obey him as Lord. And now our Lord calls us to love our enemies with his love. And Christ-like love isn't focused on feelings. Christ-like love does not depend on whether or not I want to give it or not, or whether I think you deserve it, or whether you think I deserve it. Christ-like love isn't focused on feelings, but on actions in our deeds, in our words, and in our prayers. So let me ask you the same question I asked before. Who is your enemy? Who is the one that is hostile to you? Who is the one from whom you are estranged and that relationship is badly broken because of their sin? Are they as valuable to you as to God? What good can you do to show them the love of Christ? What can you do to benefit them? What graceful words of blessing can you speak to or about them? What prayers can you pray to God on their behalf so that they may know the same love of God which has been so gracefully poured out into your life? Let me tell you, there is freedom there. There is freedom there. If you are struggling to love your enemy, and don't raise your hand, I will. I have struggled with this in my life. If you have bitterness in your heart towards another, I've known that. Let me encourage you the same way my mentor pastor encouraged me many years ago. When I was struggling with bitterness towards an enemy, what did he say? He said, Dave, pray for God's blessing upon their lives frequently. Start there. It's hard to remain bitter with someone whom you choose to bless frequently. And that can work a change in your own heart, because as you continually bring them before your Father's throne and call for His mercy and grace to pour down on them, you start to realize that what you're praying for them is the very same thing that you need. And that brings a humility that will allow you then to act even in greater ways to love them and to obey Christ's command to love your enemies. In action, in word, and in prayer. See, they need God's grace just like you do. And that humbles us when we realize we're not so different than them. And that humility enables us to love them in even more active ways. So Christ-like love is active. Please don't miss that. It's not passive. Gospel love serves others for their good. So who is God calling you to serve today? It's that same person you brought to mind just a minute ago. So now Jesus is going to be an example. He's going to show us what the love He's calling us to do and to be and to give, what it's not like. Because now He's going to point out what worldly love is like. In other words, what kind of love happens in this world outside of the grace of God. And He says in verse 32, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Interesting, the word benefit refers to something we receive from someone else. In this case, he's referring to credit from God. Interesting. Something that God sees as valuable and worthy of Him rewarding you for. Last week in verse 23, we read how Jesus promised a heavenly reward to believers who are persecuted because of their love for Christ. And here, in verse 32, Jesus is explaining that God's desire to reward us is connected to how we love people. To how we love people. And Jesus begins by describing the kind of love God doesn't reward. And what is that? God doesn't reward the kind of love that requires no grace from God to give. Anyone can love those who love us. It's easy to respond with good deeds and uplifting words and even prayers for blessing when people treat us nice. In fact, Jesus goes on to say that even sinners love those who love them. But Christ is calling us to a self-sacrificial love. And that requires us to allow God's grace to flow through us to others. And that grace isn't anything we deserve, and it's not anything they deserve, but it's something we're called to give. God's grace flows through us to others in deeds, in words, and in prayers, and that's the kind of love God rewards. You see, God the Father loves to reward His children when His love pours through us to others. So in a very real sense, the Father rewards us for what He does through us. But we have a choice to cooperate or not. And we've been there, right? We know that choice. I don't want to love them. I know that feeling. That bitterness. But God gladly rewards us when we obey Jesus' command to choose to sacrificially love those who are hard to love. And in case we missed it, Jesus now says it two more times in a different way. Verse 33, "And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same." Benefit is the same word he used before, credit. I don't know why they changed the translation, but they did. It's the same word. And then he says, "And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you?" Same word. In other words, what does God see that's worthy of rewarding you in eternity for? But lost sinners, like we once were, who do not know the grace of God, may do good deeds and lend their possessions and their money to one another, but there's always a catch. They expect reciprocity. You know that word? They assume that their good deeds and gestures of giving will result in the other person doing the same kind of things in return. But God doesn't credit that kind of love as worthy of his reward. Why? Because he sees the selfish motive that we have behind it when we love that way. He says, even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. And by the way, the Greek words that translate that are translated in the ESV, same amount, don't require that you only think of it as money, right? It can refer to any benefit that comes from the receiver to the giver, back to the giver. Why? Because they feel obligated to return something for what the giver gave to them in the first place. Okay? It's a sort of, you know, I'll scratch your back if you'll scratch mine kind of bargain, you know. I'll do some good deed and I'll even lend you some money or let you use my stuff right now so that when I'm in need, you'll feel obligated to respond by meeting my need when I need it. And you better do it, right? It's kind of a social contract. I give to you to get back from you in the future. And I give so you owe me and have to respond, right? It's giving to get. That's not love. That's not what Jesus is describing. But that's the love of the world. That's not the kind of love that God rewards. God only rewards his kind of love. And God lovingly pours out loving kindness to the ungrateful, rebellious people around us every day. Matthew 5:45 says, "He makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust every day." Gospel love, God's kind of love, Christ-like love, serves others for their good. So, I guess I have to ask myself a question, and you too. What is the motive behind our expressions of love for other people? What's the motive? When they don't respond in return, do we give up? Because we were privately and secretly expecting them to return it to us on our timetable? You see, worldly love loves to get what we can get out of others. But Christ-like love loves to love the unlovable and expects nothing in return. And it rejoices in the Father's pleasure as his loving nature is put on display. As Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Christ-like love prioritizes the display of God's glory in our actions, in our words, and in our prayers. That's what Jesus is calling us to do. So far, Jesus has commanded us to actively love those who are against us, to willingly do good for, to speak gracefully to and about and pray for our enemies. And then Jesus contrasted that selfless love with worldly love, which gives to get, and which has no value in God's eyes. Why? Because it has no grace to give. And it requires no grace from God to do. And then Jesus ends this section of Scripture by re-emphasizing our responsibility to love even our enemies, even those who have wronged us the most deeply. And he highlights the reality that as God's blood-bought children, we demonstrate that God is our Father by sharing his love with others, whether they deserve it or not. In this last section from verses 35 and 36, display what divine love is like once more. Jesus says this, "But in contrast to the love of this world, but love your enemies, love with God's kind of love your enemies, and do good and lend expecting nothing in return." So what is he doing? He's repeating, expanding on the same commands he gave to us in verse 27. But back in verse 35 again, but love your enemies. In contrast with the world we love that loves only those who love us and expects others to reciprocate when we need to be loved back, Jesus once again commands us to love our enemies. To love those who hate us, those whose hostility, whose evil, whose wrong has built a wall between us, those from whom we are estranged by their sinful actions, those who need the forgiveness of Christ, need our forgiveness too. And they are far from Him, and they oppose us sometimes for our devotion to Him. And Jesus reiterates our marching orders concerning Him. Do good to them. Why? Because like you said before, Christian love is active. It don't sit on its hands and wait for them to change. But instead, it takes the initiative to bless them in prayer, in words, and in deeds, one of which is to provide for them in their time of need. And that's why Jesus commands us to lend, expecting nothing in return. When we see our enemy in need of necessities, whatever those might be, Jesus calls us to supply. Not so that they turn around to do the same, but instead we are to expect nothing in return. Interesting, the word to expect nothing in return could more literally be translated hoping for nothing back. That's overly literal, but I think you get the idea. In other words, we don't harbor a secret hope, a secret desire that they're going to bless us back. But instead, our only thought is for their welfare and not for our own. And then Jesus adds, when you and I do this, your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. Jesus is emphasizing that believers will be rewarded by our Heavenly Father greatly when by our actions, our words, and our prayers for those who oppose us, through those things we pour out His love on our enemies. And we prove that we, who used to be His enemies too, have been changed to be like Him, loving like He does. And we prove that we've been adopted in His family and He's our dad. Because we share the same loving DNA. And we know that God is, as verse 35 says, kind to the ungrateful and the evil. The word kind is just another way of saying loving. God pours out love on ungrateful people who have no appreciation for His kindness, which God expresses every day. And His compassion even extends to those who evenly violate His moral laws, the same kind of people you and I used to be before the grace of God saved us. Because God is our Father. If you've trusted in Christ, God is your Father. And He has graciously saved us by sending His Son, who willingly gave His life to save us from the penalty due our sins, delivering us from an eternity under God's just wrath in hell. He purchased forgiveness for our sins and adoption by God into His family. We're no longer His enemies, but now, by His choice, we are His beloved children. Because all this is true. For you, if you're a believer, for everyone who has true faith in Christ, Jesus ends this section with one more command. One more. It's going to sound very similar to the others. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Mercy is primarily concerned with the unfortunate state of others. Mercy also withholds and refrains from punishing others that deserve it. A merciful person sets his heart on bringing about good in the lives of others who don't deserve it. The very definition of mercy and grace means that it's only given to people that don't deserve it. And it responds to the needs of our enemies, of others, with compassion, just as God the Father did in giving His most precious Son, thereby pouring out infinite mercy on all of us believers. Who used to be His enemies. We who deserved death received eternal life because God chose to love us. See, the love He's talking about is a love of choice. It's a love of choice. It's not given because you deserve it or because I deserve it. There's nothing in us that deserves it. He just chose to love you. God chose to love us, not because we were deserving, but because of his gracious desire to show forth his gracious love to hellbound sinners like you and me, and that's the good news. God the Father sent Jesus to save sinners like you and me, and he calls us to turn from our sins and confess Christ as our sovereign Lord and Savior, believing in our hearts that he died for us on the cross, that he bore our sins as his own, and took our punishment by dying in our place, and rose from the grave triumphant over death for us to give us eternal life. That is the gospel, and it is the power of salvation for those who believe. That is God's love poured out, and that's the kind of love we're commanded to pour out on others. Others who are hostile. Others from whom we are estranged and separated because of their sin. Those who have become our enemies. We are called to love them in action, in word, and in prayer. Why? Because gospel love serves others for their good. It's time for me to close, so let me close. T. clued me into this. J.C. Ryle once wrote, "A holy believer is a walking sermon. He preaches far more than a minister does, for he preaches all week round. Such a one does good indeed by his life, and after death, what great broad evidences he leaves behind him." What is the message of your life? What's the message of mine? Do our actions, our words, and our prayers toward our enemies preach the grace of God or the bitterness of man? You are commanded to love your enemy. Who is God calling you to love? Put a face on it right now. And choose to love that person actively. As John MacArthur said, the most foundational mark of a genuine believer is in Jesus Christ is love. Will you choose today to show God's unsurpassed mercy to the one who has been hostile to you? What loving actions will you take? What graceful words will you speak? What compassionate prayers will you pray on their behalf? Love them with a gospel love, and by so doing, the fact that God is your Father will shine through. God will be glorified, and you will know eternal reward. If you haven't trusted in Christ yet, your sins against God have made you his enemy. God's justice is moving against you, but even now God is pouring his compassion on you. You're hearing the good news right now. You may know his forgiveness if you will, by the power of his grace, repent of your sins and trust in his Son. Will you? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the love that you've poured down on us. The unfathomable cost of giving your Son, who willingly died on our behalf, took all of our sins, took the eternity of wrath that we deserved, and bore it on the cross somehow in a space of hours. Then willingly gave up his life receiving the full justice that we deserved for our sins. And then gave us eternal life after he resurrected from the dead. Your love has been poured out in ways that we can't even comprehend. Lord, I pray that we would recognize the greatness of your love, and far be it from us to withhold it from others who are just like we were. Lord, we need your help. We need your grace to do it. We can't do it on our own. But we know that you're constantly pouring out your grace upon us so that we can. Help us to obey. In Jesus' name, amen.